All right. This morning I wanted to just share a little bit on the Messiah, the consummation. And the reason why I'm using the term Messiah is because in the Old Testament, the Jews were waiting for everything. They had all the promises of God, and they were waiting for all these promises. Of course, all the promises of God are fulfilled in a person. So when He shows up, they were looking for a kingdom. He is the kingdom. What they were looking for was something on the outward. They could not look at the person and say, yes, it is fulfilled in the person. So they were looking for a righteousness. Jesus shows up. They couldn't see that He was the righteousness of God. So that's why I have it titled The Messiah, The Consummation. And I'll just go ahead and start reading notes. I've got a lot of papers. I don't know if we're going to cover all of it or not, but it's a really good study, which does apply to us. All Israel waited for the consummation spoken of in the Scriptures. And here's some examples just of some phrases in the Old Testament. The phrase, in that day, saith the Lord, in that day. So they were waiting on a day, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is dreadful, awful descriptions, how they say it. The terrible day of the Lord, the day of the Lord this, the day of the Lord. All right. He also had phrases as, my servant, behold my servant whom I shall send, my servant. And you can find some of those. I actually jotted down in Isaiah 42. And then in Daniel, you see this phrase, Messiah shall come. Messiah. And actually, in the New Testament, I want to go ahead and read this, just how we in our minds can equate the Messiah with Christ, with Jesus Christ Himself. Because we more hear... Listen, what do you mean by it? We hear the term Christ. We don't hear the term so much Messiah. The Jews would hear the term, would be more familiar with the term Messiah, but not so much with the term Christ. And really all Christ, the word, the term itself Christ, is a Greek term, which... its equivalent in the Hebrew is Messiah. It's the same exact word. It's just a different language. I want us to look at John 1:41. All right, and I'll just go ahead and read it. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And I believe 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, going on further in the chapter, verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. All right. And also John 4, verse 25. And this is the Samaritan woman at the well. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So really clearly he's just making it known, I'm the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the one that all Israel is waiting for. All right. Now, I want to look at some passages just showing that, how all Israel was indeed in expectation. They were expecting him. They were an example of this. On Christmas Eve, all the children in the house who celebrate Christmas are in expectation of Christmas Day because they have presents. They're in expectation. You know, the clock ticks slower. The day is longer before the day of Christmas when they can finally have their gift. with that example, the children are in expectation. They are waiting expectantly for something. They are desiring something, and they're waiting for it. This was the state of all Israel, of all the Jews during that time. They were in expectation of the Messiah, waiting. It's like the day is long and just waiting till he would appear. Of course, he came into his own received him not. When he appeared, in their minds, he wasn't the one they had constructed in their minds, so they rejected him. They had their own concepts of how he would appear and how he would appear as. So that's why they rejected him. But let's look at Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 25 through 39. And I'll just go ahead and start reading 2:25-39. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared for the face of all people, before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Israel was also in expectation and waiting for the glory of God, the glory of the Lord to appear. God to fill his house with glory. That was another prophecy that we'll actually look at that verse later on. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him, spake of Christ, spake of the Messiah, to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. All right. I'd like us to look at this phrase, waiting for, where it says, Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation. This phrase, waiting for, Strong's number 4327. It means this: to receive to one's self, to admit, to give access to oneself, to receive one coming from someplace, to accept a thing offered, not to reject, but to accept, to expect the fulfillment of promises. And this is out of the Online Bible Greek Lexicon. He was waiting for, he was expecting the fulfillment of promises. He was waiting for the Messiah. And he saw, and he equated all this as expectation with this one child, Jesus, at the time. But he summed it up in a person, not so much as in a title. Because even the Jews would say, well, the King of the Jews. So in their minds, they equate it with horses and chariots and an army. But Simeon equates this one, the Messiah, in a person. Not so much the outward garb or appearance, but the person himself. The person himself. Okay? Going on, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. This word consolation is Strong's number 3874. And the reason why I like to show these words how they are in the original is just because it kind of opens up I can't say a better definition or anything like that, but it gives us a better concept of what they were thinking. A better concept. I'm not even sure how to explain that. Okay, I'll just go ahead and read it. This is the online Bible Greek lexicon for the word consolation, which is Strong's number 3874. A calling near, consolation, comfort, that which affords comfort or refreshment, thus the messianic salvation. So the rabbis called the Messiah the consoler, the comforter, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel, which Simeon equated with a person, the Messiah. All right. Going on, this I've got two Bible commentaries here, and I want to read just a couple excerpts out of both. And when I read this, you'll understand why. This is Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary for the passage we just read. This is concerning where it's talking of Anna. Where does it say it? Yeah, Anna, a prophetess. All right, this is verse 38. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. All right, this is a comment from this Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary concerning that verse. To all them. To all, the sense is to all them in Jerusalem that were looking for redemption, saying in effect, in that babe are wrapped up all your expectations. All your expectations. You're looking for redemption? In that babe, in that person, is your expectation. You're looking for glory? In that babe, in that person, is glory. He is the substance of the glory you're looking for. You're looking for a kingdom? In that babe, in this person, is the substance of the kingdom you're looking for. Everything you're looking for, you're looking for the righteousness of God revealed. In that babe, in that person, is the righteousness of God that you're looking for in this person. All right? This is John Gill's expositor for the same verse. Gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. For verse 38. That praised him and he had done, as he had done, right? That he had sent the promised and long looked for Messiah and Savior. Here's another passage, and still in John Gill's expositor. They in Jerusalem that looked and diligently waited for and earnestly desired the Messiah, right? By the redemption, quote unquote, they were looking for is meant the Redeemer, as by salvation, the Savior, right? And I have my own comment, which I actually had before I even looked at these commentaries, is basically this. And I don't only apply this to the Jew, to the Jews who were looking for the Messiah, because he did come, but I also make this comment now for the believer, for the believer. The one who is born again, born of Christ, born of that life. If you're looking for anything of God, you will only find it in the person of Christ himself. Simeon and Anna equated all the things that Israel, the Jews, were looking for. They equated it in a person, in a babe. In this babe is your whole expectation. Everything that you're in expectation for is in this babe, is in this person. For the believer, for the one who is born again, how much greater? Anything of God that you're looking for, you will only find it in the person of Christ himself. You need look no further. It's in the person of Christ himself. And I was thinking how... I'll hold it. I'll hold it because it is later on in a comment that I have with another verse. All right. Let's go ahead and look at Luke, or you don't have to turn there. This is Luke chapter 3, 1 through 18. And I'm not going to read the whole passage at this time, but I'm just going to read a small portion of it. And this is basically dealing with John the Baptist. He's outside baptizing, and people are coming to him to be baptized in water. And so the religious leaders all remember during this time, everyone is in expectation of the Messiah. Everyone. So the religious leaders, the Jews, the leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, they send to John saying, okay, who are you? You're doing all these things. All Israel is coming to you out to the Jordan. Who are you? Are you the Christ? You know, because basically before John, I believe there was a period of like 400 years when there was zero. There was nothing of God happening. So when John appears on the scene, this is like a new thing to everybody. It's like, oh my gosh, God's with us. God's speaking. God is doing something. So all the religious leaders get excited, you know, in their minds. Who knows what they're thinking? I'm not sure. But basically the question is, are you the Christ? Are you him? So that's the context of this. All right. This is verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, I need baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And it goes on. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But I like how it says it right here. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. Because they're coming to him, and I'll just give an example. This is verse 12. Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So, the very next verse, And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were Christ or not. So he's doing all these things, giving all these modes, I guess, of how to exist, how to operate, how to live, you know. Everybody's like, is this him? Is this him? Is this him? Is this the Christ? All right, we're going to pick this back up. This is Luke 3:1-18. We're going to get a little bit more specific with John 1:19-28. And basically, this is the whole situation that John brings into account of the same thing that's happening with John the Baptist. And this is the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 19-28. And this is the record of John the Baptist, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? Okay. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Okay. It goes on, and they asked him, What then? Art thou Elijah? Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? I am not. And he answered, No. And he said unto them, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. So they're equating all these things. Okay, are you this one? Are you the Christ? No. Okay. Are you this one? No. Are you this one? They're waiting in expectation for the Christ. And I believe I had that word expectation 43:28. Yeah. Where it says, back in Luke chapter 3, verse 15, and as the people were in expectation, that word, the Strong's number 43:28, basically means this: to anticipate in thought, to anticipate in hope, by implication, to await. It's translated into the English as expect, be in expectation, look for, tarry, wait for. Once again, the The example, the only example that's coming to my mind, which is really vivid because being American, we have it, is Christmas Eve. We, as kids, you're in expectation. You're counting the hours, you're counting the minutes, you're counting the seconds, and your heart is beating, and you are in expectation for your gift. You're there. I don't care what family you come from, what church you've attended your whole life, what services you go to. If you're an American, you are in expectation on Christmas Eve, waiting for Christmas Day, because you're going to get your gift. And that's how we grow up as children. That's the only thing I can convey as an example. That's the exact same way the Jews were, all Israel was, in expectation. That same heart thumping, is this him? Is this him? Is this him? All right. This is John. This is another example of that. This is John chapter 10, verse 22 through 42. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not. Because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them life, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, Ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized. And there he abode. And many resorted unto him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Okay? I want to show us something here that I've seen in the book of John. The book of John is marked by feast days. Even as this verse 22, and it was Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication. It's marked by feast days. Jesus himself, the person, once again, with the first verse, the first passage that we read out of Luke, with Simeon and Anna, how they equated him, all these expectations are in this one, are in this babe. Your whole expectation is going to be found in this babe, in this person himself. Okay? Now, once again, John, the book of John is marked by feast days. All right? Jesus shows himself on the feast days to the Jews, the leaders, to Israel, basically. And the reason I'm going to have us look at one of these feasts. The reason why I want to do this is because certain things Jesus says during a feast day, we think he just pulls out of his hat and says out of the blue. But he says certain things on these feast days because he knows what's happening on these feast days. He knows the Jews and religious leaders know what's happening on these feast days. So what he says is according to what they know, what they already know. So when he says things, you can see him really quickly grabbing a stone to stone him because they're upset. Because he shows himself being the fulfillment, being the substance of this feast day that they're keeping, that they're in, that it's only a type and a symbol to them. But to them, it was more than a type and a symbol. To them, they took all these things that God had given to them that were to be types and symbols, the tabernacle, the temple, the feasts that were to be type and symbols, they took them and they latched onto them as though they were the substance themselves. But Christ himself is the substance of it. They were only to be a figure, a shadow of him who would come. So when he comes presenting himself as the temple, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up, he spake of the temple of his body. They got upset with him because he equated everything that the Jews had and understood as being of God. They just didn't want to equate these things to a person. And he came, the person, as a fulfillment of these things. All right. This is just a short little, well, 2 pages, I say short. Jesus and the feasts. All right. This is my comment. Jesus showed himself during the feasts to the Jews and religious leaders. All right. This is Romans 15, 8 through 12. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And I'm going to go ahead and read a couple of commentaries. It's going to make that verse mean a little bit more to us. Because he's saying this in context to the fathers, in context to the Jews, in context to the religious leaders, to Israel, who was waiting in the expectation for a Messiah. All right, this is Barnes' New Testament notes on Romans 5, 15, 8. Was a minister of the circumcision for that passage. And this is what he has. Exercised his office, the office of the Messiah, among the Jews, or with respect to the Jews, for the purpose which he immediately specifies. He was born a Jew, was circumcised, came to that nation, and died in their midst without having gone himself to any other people. So he was sent to the Jews. Once again, the verse, I believe it's in John. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. All right. And he looks at this other part of fragment of the verse. For the truth of God, to confirm or establish the truth of the promises of God, he remained among them in the exercise of his ministry to show that God was true, who had said that Messiah should come to them. Basically, it's like saying, God had promised, Messiah will come, Messiah shall come to you, Messiah is coming, he shall come. And then Jesus shows himself, I am come. He shows himself as the fulfillment of that promise that God made, to show God being true, to show that God is not a liar, to show God what God had promised. He indeed hath fulfilled and performed in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. All right, this is another fragment of that verse. To confirm the promises, etc. To establish or to show that the promises were true. The promises referred to here are those particularly which relate to the coming of the Messiah. All right. Here's John Gill's expositor, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. It basically says the same thing. Was sent only to the Jews among whom he lived, and to them he only preached, and which is a manifest proof that he received the Jews and took them under his care. He showed a particular regard unto them, to the ends of his being a minister to them were. Here's for the phrase, for the truth of God, all right, for which he was promised and sent, and in doing of which he declared the righteousness, faithfulness, loving kindness, and truth of God unto them. And I have a comment, he himself being these things. And this is another portion of that phrase, and to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And once again, this is from John Gill's expositor. Concerning Messiah's being the seed of the woman, and of Abraham, and of David, concerning the coming of Shiloh, the raising up of the great prophet among the Jews, all, and so on, all which promises are yea and amen in Christ, ratified and fulfilled in him. And I have a comment. He, the person himself, being the fulfillment and substance of the promises. Testament goes on. Okay, here's, I'll just read this last one. Here's a Newell on Romans. This is Romans 15:8, once again. It was for the sake of God's truth, God's faithfulness, His veracity to confirm the promises that He had that had been given to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was on God's behalf to show that when God makes commitments and promises, He forgets them not, but fulfills them. He had promised a Messiah to Israel, and He sent the Messiah. Okay? All I wanted to do right there was just show how that in the feast days, Jesus appeared in the feasts. They were looking for the promises of God. He's a fulfillment of those promises. He showed Himself as a fulfillment of those promises. All right. Now, remember how I told you that during a feast day, there's certain activities happening that only the Jews know about? Well, I say that. We're not Jewish. I'm not Jewish. So I don't know the traditions of the Jews. I don't know the customs of the Jews. I don't know the ordinances, except that they're in the Scripture, and I haven't fully studied them out yet, that happen on the feast days. But if you're born a Jew, you know what happens on the feast day. From day one, when you're a child, they're really heavy into education, into learning, into education. All right. So from the point of being able to learn as a child, you begin learning, first of all, the customs, the ordinances of God, and everything that happens on the feast days. All right. This is... I'm going to give a little bit of history about this feast, the Feast of the Dedication, because we're in John 10, verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. Okay? This is barn notes. Basically, during this time, actually before then, the temple and the city were taken by Antiochus Epiphanes in the year 167 B.C., before Christ. He slew... I'm not even sure if B.C. means before Christ, but it was before Christ. He slew 40,000 inhabitants and sold 40,000 more as slaves. In addition to this, he sacrificed a sow on the altar of burnt offerings, and the broth being made of this, he sprinkled it all over the temple. The city and temple were recovered 3 years afterwards by Judas Maccabeus, and the temple was purified with great pomp and solemnity. All right. So what happened, the whole reasoning basically for this feast is that this one, Antiochus Epiphanes, slew 40,000 inhabitants of Jerusalem and sold 40,000 in slaves, and he defiled the temple. And then by sacrificing basically a swine on the altar and sprinkling it all over the city and the temple, sprinkled it all over the temple. 3 years afterwards, this one Jew, Judas Maccabeus, I believe he was a priest also, and the temple was recovered by him, and the temple was purified with great solemnity. Okay, that's basically the context of this feast. Okay, it wasn't a thing ordained of God to keep this feast, as in the Feast of Passover, as in the Feast of First Fruits, Trumpets, Tabernacles. These feasts were ordained by God. This one, Judas Maccabeus, basically, this is John Gill's expositor saying this, though this was only an order of Judas and his brethren and the congregation of Israel, yet the Jews observed it as religiously, as if it was the appointment of God, and they do not spare to call it so, for in the service of this feast they have these words. Okay, so this feast was more of tradition, but the Jews took it as being of God Himself. So if you're a Jew, you're celebrating this feast. All right, this is for in the service of this feast they have these words. These are some of the words that are recited during this feast. Blessed art thou, O Lord God, the King of the world, who hath sanctified us by his commandments and hath commanded us to light the lamp of the dedication. Blessed art thou, O Lord God, the King of the world, who did wonders for our fathers on those days. At this time, blessed art thou, O Lord God, the King of the world, who hast kept us alive and preserved us and brought us to this time. This is the whole context of this feast. This is why they're celebrating. Because 3 years after this one Antiochus Epiphanes, remember, slew 40,000 and sold 40,000 into slavery and defiled the temple. And here they are, three years later, rejoicing with these words. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, the King of the world, who hath kept us alive and preserved us and brought us to this time. The King of the world, who hath sanctified us. All right? Okay. I also want to read out of Pink's commentary on John and Hebrews, the same passage. This is John 10:22. And this just brings things more into context of why Jesus did certain things, of why he said certain things when he said them. Once again, this is Pink's commentary on that verse right there, John 10:22. In this gospel alone of the four, that the Lord Jesus is hailed as the Lamb of God, and if the reader will turn back to Exodus 12, he will find that the lamb was to be separated from the flock some days before it was to be killed. See verses 3, 5, and 6. In keeping with this, note how in this passage and nowhere else the Lord Jesus speaks of himself as the one whom the Father has sanctified. Okay, verse 36. And this is the... I'll read it in a second, but remember, this is part of what the Jews recited during this feast. O Lord our God, the King of the world, who hath sanctified us. And here comes Jesus saying, "Say ye of him, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world." So he's saying that in direct response, or in direct, yes, response to the Jews who already say, "Father, you have sanctified us." And here Jesus says, "The Father has sanctified me. I am sanctified of God. You celebrate this, but this is me. I'm the one." Okay, going on. And mark how at the end of the chapter, he is seen leaving Jerusalem and going away beyond Jordan. Once again, in Exodus, the Passover lamb is separated out of the flock. And even here, after this part, you see Jesus leaving after he had presented himself so many times before the religious leaders, before the Jews, before Israel. He leaves. He separates himself. And the very next time he appears in the triumphal entry with the Passover. And that's when they crucify him. So he separates himself from the public. He separates himself from Israel. He showed himself to Israel. He showed himself to show that God was faithful, that what God had promised, God hath fulfilled in him. He showed himself as a fulfillment of these promises that God had summed up. Of all their expectation, he showed himself to Israel. I am it. I am it. All right? And then, how does it say it? I've got the verse somewhere around here. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Then he himself, being as a type, he himself the anti-type of that lamb in Exodus, he is separated from the flock and comes once again to be offered. All right, going on with his Pink's commentary, an additional item still further confirming our exposition is found in the fact that the historical reference in John 10:22 was to be the dedication of the temple. And in John 2:19, the Savior refers to himself as this temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. The antitypical dedication of the temple was the Savior offering himself to God. All right. Now we're going to go back and look at this passage again that I read before I read all these commentaries. This is John 10:22, verse 42. And having known the background of this whole feast, kind of having an understanding of what this feast is about, let's go ahead and reread it again. And it was Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believe not." Remember how I was saying that Jesus showed himself during the feast days to be the fulfillment of all that God had promised? He came as the expectation of all that God had promised, and ye believe not. And ye believe not. Going on, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not. All right? Because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Here we go. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. They're celebrating a feast day because this one, Antiochus Epiphanes, slew 40,000 Israelites, sold 40,000 into slavery, and then 3 years later, Judas Maccabeus basically restores the temple, overthrows this other ruler, restores Jerusalem's worship, Israel's worship. So they're celebrating. Even how it says, who has kept us alive and preserved us and brought us to this time. These are some of the words they recite during this time. And here's Jesus saying, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Saying, I give the substance, who is Christ himself. I give myself. I give them eternal life. Eternal life being me, the substance. I give this to them. And no one can take this from them. No one. Neither shall any eternal life, and they shall never perish. Having this substance, they shall never perish as those 40,000, as the other 40,000, and as the 40,000 perish. They shall never perish because they have this life, who I am, the substance. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Neither shall be taken or sold away into slavery. He's coming with these words, declaring to them, he himself, even in their own traditions, he is the fulfillment and substance of all these things. But greater than the outward, tangible things, like they wanted a kingdom, so they, in their minds they're expecting a big castle with horses and chariots and swords and shields. They see a man. They see a person. And they don't want that. They want their concept of what they think. They want their concept. So he comes speaking to them, I and my Father are one. He goes on, if he called them gods, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemies? Blasphemist, because I said I am the Son of God. If they're chanting or reciting during this whole feast, how did it say? Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, the King of the world, who hath sanctified us by his commandments and hath commanded us to light the lamp, going on of the dedication and so forth, who hath sanctified us. And here's Jesus saying, no, God didn't sanctify you. Say ye of him, speaking of himself, whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world. God didn't sanctify you. I am the one God sanctified. Christ speaking of himself. Going on. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. It's like, you're not accepting me. You're not believing God because the person has appeared. If you're not going to look at me, then look at the works. Look at the works that I do. Look at the works that I do. And if I don't do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at the first baptized. And there he abode, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. He came as the proof, as the substance of all that God promised. And there were many who did not believe that He Himself was it, and there were many who did. Okay. Going on. Alright. This is later on. Remember how I was saying that feast took place basically in December. And then later on, we have the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which is another feast, the Feast of Passover, which is it's one of the next feasts in that order. And you can find that the triumphal entry in Matthew 21, verse 9 and 9 through 16, and John 12 through 19. And I'm just going to read this out of Matthew 21, 15 through 16. It says, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did," and this is after He came into the city and everyone's shouting and waving the palm branches, "Hosanna, as the King of Kings." All right. "And the children crying in the temple," so Jesus is in the temple at this point, "and saying," this is the children crying and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased, "and said unto Him, Hearest thou what they say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise." Okay? This, what they were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," to us may not mean much, but after I read this right here, it's going to mean a whole lot. All right, this is Webster's 1828, and until I really started looking at these and looking at the feasts, it was no big deal. Well, you know, they're praising God, you know, for Jesus. Okay, this is Webster's 1828. "Hosanna," for the word Hosanna. Hebrew, it means "save, I beseech you." This is the definition: an exclamation of praise to God or an invocation of blessings. In the Hebrew ceremonies, it was a prayer rehearsed, all right, on the several days of the Feast of Tabernacles, in which this word was often repeated. Okay, during this time, it's not the Feast of Tabernacles, it's the Passover. But this phrase was rehearsed on the several days of the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, this is Fawcett's Bible Dictionary for the term Hosanna. "Save, we pray, the multitudes cry at Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem." And then it gives the verses where it's found: Matthew 21, 9, 15, Mark 11, 9 through 11, and John 12, 18. Taken from Psalm 118, which they were wont to recite at the Feast of Tabernacles in the Great Hallel. This is Psalm 113 through 118. The Great Hallel is Psalms 113 through 118. But they recited it at the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, in response with this, with the priest, while they did this in responses with the priest, while they waved willow and palm branches with rejoicings. The seventh or last day of the feast was called the Great Hosanna. The boughs, too, were called Hosannas. They often transferred the joyous usages of this feast to other occasions of gladness, as of the Lord's approach in triumph to His capital. See Feasts on the Prophetic Significance of the Hosanna Cry and the Feast of Tabernacles, which is especially associated with consummated salvation. The Feast of Tabernacles is associated with consummated salvation. Here's Jesus riding in triumphal entry, everyone shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." How does it, the verse? "Hosanna to the Son of God, Hosanna to the Son of God." The thing which they mainly only do during a feast day, associating it with the Feast of Tabernacles. This is only done in the Feast of Tabernacles. Here He is coming in during the Feast of Passover. Everybody, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Here's, what is this? "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto Him, Hearest thou what these say?" Do you hear what they're saying? They're equating you as the Feast of Tabernacles. They're equating you as consummated salvation. the consummation. Something that is only done in the Feast of Tabernacles, representing consummated salvation, for them, one day would come. The children now are declaring this of you. They're saying you're the consummated salvation. They're saying you're the Feast of Tabernacles. They're saying you are the fulfillment of this feast. They're saying the feast is only a picture and you're the feast. And the religious leaders, the chief priests and scribes, did not like that. Why? Because, well, one thing I'm thinking, I haven't searched it out, but during the priest, during the feast, the chief priests and scribes and the religious leaders had a position. They had a position during the feast. I'm this, and you're this, but I'm this. If you take away their natural, tangible feast, then you take away their position. What do you mean? I don't have a job anymore. This is my livelihood. What do you mean the feast is really talking about a person? How can it talk about a person? No, this, remember, they had made all these types and shadows that were to represent a substance. They had made and embraced those things as being the substance. What do you mean take away my temple? What do you mean, Jesus, you say that you're the temple? What do you mean the temple is a person? No, I've grown up knowing this. I've been taught knowing this. This is the temple. What do you mean, Jesus, saying you're the temple of God? You're the true temple. Okay? So they really didn't like that. They did not like the children or the others equating Jesus being the feast. It's as though Jesus could say, if you celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, knowing that that's the consummation, it only speaks of me. I am the fulfillment. I am the substance of that feast. I am the consummation. I don't do something to bring about a consummation. I am the consummation. The consummation has shown up and has appeared to you. The consummation is now in your presence, showing myself to you that you may believe. Okay? Going on. And like I said, all these things really tie in really beautifully, because the Jews look for the Messiah. Right? Believers, Jews look for the Messiah, equated all things with the term Messiah. Believers equate all things with the term Christ. But see, Him being the fulfillment of all the promises of God does not change for the believer. He is still the fulfillment of all the promises of God. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, in this person, in this one. All the promises. You want salvation? It's in Him. You want righteousness? It's Him. You want a kingdom? It's Him. You want a government that will endure forever? It's Him in His nature. It's Him. What do you want? What do you want of God? It's Him. Do you want a miracle? It's Him. Do you want healing? It's Him. Do you want life? It's Him. He showed Himself to the Jews. He had to show Himself coming to the Jewish nation, to Israel. He had to show Himself. Why? To show that what God had promised, He hath performed. What God promised, He delivered. God is not a liar. When He makes a promise, He delivers. But now for the believer, He still has delivered. If you're born again, you've got that life. Everything that God promised is in Christ, and Christ is in you. It does not change. It does not change. We just, by searching the Old Testament, see this great salvation we've received. We see this salvation that cannot be taken away. I'll just read just a couple more verses here. These are some prophecies concerning Messiah, concerning Christ. This is out of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer and unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. Okay, this is Haggai chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord to the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" Basically, they, in the Old Testament, they restored the temple after it was, I believe, destroyed by the Babylonians. And then there were some who were weeping because the temple that was being reconstructed wasn't as glorious as Solomon's temple that was destroyed with the Babylonian Empire coming in. That's the context of what's going on here. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of Israel, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with the glory, saith the Lord of hosts. He did. God fulfilled all these things when he appeared and showed himself in Christ. When he appeared and showed himself in Christ. That exact same verse, Romans 5:12. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, in whom ye delight, behold, he shall come." He came. He came to his temple. He came unto his own. His own received him not. With that other passage in Haggai, "And the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." The glory of God, if you are looking for glory, how did it read? Simeon and Anna, at the very first passage that we read, if you are looking for glory, it's him. In the person of this babe, in him, it is him. It's the Messiah. This is Christ. This is him in this person. The glory, remember, entered into the temple several times. He came and showed himself. If you're looking for glory, behold. Another one, "If any man thirst, behold, I am here." And it goes on. Now, all I want to do, and I know, what time is it? Look at that, not even an hour. But I'm not going to go, look, I've got these verses show how it relates to the believer. Fulfilled now, right now. If you are born again, you have all that Israel waited for in you now. The only difference is that the Lord, the Father, God the Father, by His Spirit, must reveal that one. But it's not a thing. It's not a thing as in a kingdom. No, this kingdom is a person. It's Christ Himself. All right? This is as it applies to the believer. And I'll just read the last half of this page right here. We haven't even gone an hour. This is Colossians chapter 1, 25 through 29. This is the one who's writing this is Paul, who was a Pharisee, who was a religious leader, who was during that time Antichrist. When he was a Pharisee, he was against the believers. He was against those saying that Jesus was what it was all about. He was against those. He grew up in the traditions of his fathers. He grew up as a child, and he was a Pharisee under the feet of Gamaliel, a very high religious leader of the time, teacher of the time. So he knew the covenants of God. He knew the ordinances. He knew the law. He knew the prophet. He knew the Old Testament. He knew it. All right. Now he has been born again. All right. This is what he has to say. "Wherefore I am made a minister unto the church." Colossians 1:25 through 29. according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, going on, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Which, going again, verse 27, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That word hope is the same word as expectation. What Paul is saying is everything that Israel hoped for, everything that Israel was in expectation of, is Christ, which is Christ in you. He spoke to believers who were born again. Everything, all the promises of God, is Christ in you. He's in you. I don't want to go on. I know there's so much really good verses that I have, but I don't want to take that. I don't want to go on and hold you guys, but just because it's getting late. But I do want to just finish off this page right here. This is Matthew 11, 2 through 6. This is revolving around John the Baptist. All right, and remember once again from this point, since I began reading Colossians 1, 25 through 29, this is as it applies to the believer of today, to the one who is indeed born again, to the one who does indeed have Christ in them. Okay? Now when John, Matthew 11, 2 through 6, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto him, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whoever shall not be offended in me. In effect, John says, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? In effect, John says, in effect, is this it, or is there something else? And remember, I'm applying this as it applies to the believer right now. You know, the preachers, you must be born again, you must be born again, you must be born again. So in the non-believer, the one who's not born again, finally receives Christ because he's heard the gospel and his heart has been stirred and moved by the Holy Spirit, and he comes down and he receives Christ. And then afterwards, is this it? Or is there something else? All right, now I'm born again. Now I have life. Now I have Jesus. Christ is in me. Is this it? Or is there something else? Now, and the usual question is, now what else? Now what else is there? And one who's born again, you can't convince them that they're not. I could, when I was born again, you could not convince me otherwise. I couldn't explain it. I couldn't exactly even speak what happened, but I knew there was something different. There was something that I did not have before that I now had. I couldn't explain it. I couldn't declare it, but I knew there was difference, and you couldn't convince me otherwise. But the question was, now what? Now what? Is this it, or is there something else? Now what? Okay? I've got another comment. We who are born again, being just as blind, say the exact same thing because Christ has not been revealed in us. We judge with an unrighteous judgment, which is a judgment according to the natural eye. You can find this in John 7, verses 21 through 24, according to the flesh, a judgment according to the flesh, and we blame God for the lack we see. Well, if this is what it's all about, if this is it, then what about this? There still must be something more. Okay? That's kind of the example I'm showing. But God is not to be blamed. Remember, what God had promised, He performed in His Son. What God had promised, He delivered in the person of His Son, in the substance of His Son. Even as to the Jew, He came and showed Himself. Even as to the religious leaders, even as to the Israelites, to Israel, He showed Himself as being the fulfillment of all that God had promised, even to us. But God is not to be blamed. We're to blame because we are still blind to His indwelling Christ. And I say this not to condemn me or anyone else. It's at least so we can get on the same page as God and pray a prayer that He can answer. And what do I mean by this? Okay, I'll take an example. God, I don't love that person, God. Make me more loving, Lord. Make me more loving. God says, I can't make you more loving. I have put love in you, who is Christ. The thing is, you don't know Him who is love. You don't know Him who is your life, who is love. When you know Him who is your life, He will love because He is love. I can't make you more loving. I can't make you more loving. I have placed love in you. I've placed Christ in you, who is love. So the prayer changes. Oh, Lord, it changes from, God, make me more loving so I can love this person. The prayer changes to, Lord, reveal your Son in me, who is the substance of love. And in seeing Him, He loves automatically. He doesn't have to be trained to do this. This is His nature. He does this by nature. This is who He is. All right? We have not seen, therefore we blame God and or others, but not ourselves. He who has seen Christ, the Son being revealed in them, as Paul and all the others, etc., Galatians 1:15-16, Revelation 1:17-18, looks no further than Christ. He does not look beyond Christ, for the person of Christ Himself, in the person of Christ Himself, He has found all things. For in the person of Messiah Himself, He has found all things. And this is the last verse I want to end with. This is John 14:18-20. This is Jesus speaking to His disciples. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. I'm not going to give you a promise of this or that. I'm not going to send something for you. I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. And then He goes on to say this right here. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Well, what day is that? The day when it pleaseth the Father to reveal His Son in me. See, at that day you'll know that you don't have to look any further for something. At that day you'll not have the question, is this it, or is there something else? At that day, all questions will be stopped. Not by God giving you an answer, but by God showing what He hath deposited in us, in the born-again believer, by God Himself showing what He hath birthed us of, what He hath given unto us, the gift which is Christ Himself, His very own Son. And there were other passages just showing how the consummation, and what I mean by consummation is... the consummation is it. Like, in terminology, there's nothing beyond the consummation. There's nothing beyond the consummation. What I'm saying and what I'm showing, what I have shown in these verses and in other verses that we did not get to look at because of time's sake, but they're here and I'll show them to you, and if you want to see them, is that the consummation has come in Christ Himself, in the person of Christ Himself. In the person of Messiah Himself, who is, as I read in Colossians, who is in you if you are born again. So then, you need not look any further than Him. You need not look any further than Him for anything of God. For it's all found in the person of Christ Himself. It's all found in Him. The thing is, the prayer is, Father, reveal Your Son in me, that I might see in Him all things that You've ever promised, all things that You have ever said would come and happen and appear. It's all found in the person of Christ Himself. There you go. Amen.